So we'll be in Exodus 14, and we'll be moving around, but we'll be in Exodus. Now, when I was younger, I would say 3 to 6, it was that prime age for my parents to use star charts. How many of you guys are familiar with star charts? Okay, now some of you guys might be avidly against them. Some of you guys might swear by them. My parents used them when we were younger. And, you know, however you feel about them, that's what we do. And that's what we did. And, you know, I think my parents did a pretty good job with parenting. I think they got the 3 S's, star charts, spankings, and good old sunlight. So, and they really, you know, helped me out with that. But with these star charts, the whole goal of these star charts is to incentivize, you know, you to do better in something. And so, you know, for us, a lot of it was trying to create good habits, brushing teeth, cleaning our rooms. And we get like a little star if we did all of our different habits throughout the day. You know, you can ask Josiah, I didn't accumulate stars very quickly. And so I felt like I had to get 1,000 stars to achieve what the big goal was. And I think, honestly, it's probably like I had to get like 5 or 10 stars, but it felt like 1,000. But there was a special prize that we would get if we would get a certain amount of stars. And so sometimes it would be a bar of candy. Sometimes it would be like those little, you know, eggs that had like a toy in them, and, you know, she would save them. She'd take them from us when we got went to the dentist and give it to us then. But we had different things that we do. And sometimes it was a bigger gift. Sometimes it was a bigger toy, or like a basketball, or, you know, just some sort of toy that was a little bit of a bigger prize. And so one of these times, my mom pulls me into the room, and I'm like jittering. I'm shaking so much. I'm like imagining what toys this could be. Is it a bounce house? You know, what is it? You know, our neighbor always had one of those little motorized ATVs. I was always like, please. And so my mom, you know, opens the closet of their bedroom, and she pulls out a Transformers placemat. I was broken. I love Transformers. When I was a little kid, you know, there's little toys, and they can be a car or a robot, and you can, like, build them, break them down, build them again. I loved those things. I loved the toys. I didn't want a placemat that had the toy on it. I wanted the toy on the placemat. And so, you know, I'm kind of like, I'm going to be honest. I was being a little unthankful, right? And even as a 3-year-old, I kind of pouted away, and, you know, I said my fake thank you and took the placemat. And you know, I was unthankful for a gift that my mom really, I mean, she was giving me stickers for doing things I should have been doing. So, and so what ended up happening, though, is over time, I actually kind of like fell in love with this placemat that I was given. And so I finally accumulated enough stars. The first time I got a placemat, I was 3. Now I'm 6, if that tells you how many stars I've gotten. And I finally accumulate enough stars to get the next prize. And so, you know, mom pulls me into the room, and little did I know, she was about to test my thankfulness and my obedience. And so she says, go and get the placemat. And so I'm like, okay. So I go get the placemat. It's, you know, sitting at my spot at the table, very proud of it. So I bring the placemat up. You know, the pictures are practically scratched off because I've used it so much. And she says, give me the placemat. I'm like, are you kidding me? You gave this to me. And again, I start complaining in my spirit about this stupid, silly placemat. And my mom is like, you know, you need to give me the placemat. Trust me. Obey me. And so, you know, finally, I you know, reluctantly hand over the placemat. And mom finally starts to teach me an important lesson. And here's what she said. And I remember it to this day. She said, God will expect things of us, and sometimes he won't tell us why. But we just need to be thankful and obedient. And she pulled out from behind her an unopened box with a cherry red Camaro Transformer. I still have it. It's awesome. It's really cool. I wish I could display it in my room. But you know how silly I felt? I was being so unthankful, so jealous about this placemat that had these pictures of these Transformers on it. And the whole time, my mom had a real Transformer behind her back. And, you know, we might laugh at this innocent story. We might say, you know, that's young Andrew learning an important lesson about thankfulness and obedience. But the truth is that many, if not all of us, are acting the exact same way. We all have this wicked spirit of unthankfulness. Tonight, I simply want to show everyone in this room the fact that we all, every single one of us, have an unthankful spirit. And because of the spirit, we are missing out on the plans that God has for us. The title of my message is How to Be Unthankful. How to Be Unthankful. Today we will see several things that the Israelites displayed as characteristics or flaws that we can take and use to examine where our secret unthankfulness lies in our lives. Listen, we all have unthankfulness hardwired into our flesh, and it takes the enlightening of the scriptures and the leading of the Holy Spirit to find these dark spots in our lives. I'm not going to be able to show you where your unthankfulness is in your heart. The only thing that can show you is by you asking the Holy Spirit right now to guide you and by paying attention to what the scriptures say. So today, as I preach God's word, I want you to be praying not that God would show you if you have any unthankfulness. No, I would ask you that you would pray to God that he would show you the unthankfulness that you both know you have. Ask the Lord to examine your heart and to give you a spirit of thankfulness towards him. So you're already in our passage, Exodus 14. And today we're talking about the unfortunate example of the unthankful people, the Israelites. So here's a little context. So in terms of the timeline or the history of the Jews, of the Israelite people, we're picking up from one of the most terrible time periods in the history of the Jews. They had just been in captivity for what most scholars believe was from 400 to 430 years. And, you know, there's a little bit of variance in those years. But what we do believe is that they were in captivity for many of these years, if not all of them. And they were treated as a subspecies of human. They were treated as like donkeys. They were treated as slaves, as these workhorses to do whatever the Egyptian powers asked them to do, whether it was to build different things, whether it was to be slaves of the people or slaves of the Pharaoh. They were in captivity. And this was a terrible time in Jewish history. And so the people cry out to God for safety and for a savior. And through Moses, God uses Moses. And Moses, with the power of God, is able to introduce many miracles in Egypt to help bring the Israelites out of Egypt. Of course, you guys know about the plagues. You guys know about all of the different miracles that came with that. And so miracle after miracle, God is slowly proving his power to the Israelite people. And finally, we come to a breaking point. Finally, we arrive at our first point. I want you guys to notice and understand that an unthankful person loves to complain. An unthankful person loves to complain. So after the last plague, which was the Passover, this killed all of the firstborn males in all of the homes that were not covered by the blood of a perfect lamb. This included the Pharaoh. He lost his own son, his own firstborn. And so this had become way too personal. He could not handle it anymore. And the Pharaoh says, get out. I want you guys gone. I want you guys to take whatever you want, but get out of my nation. I'm tired of the death, the loss, the famine, everything that you've brought. You guys are a curse to us. And so the miracles work. And they begin their long journey to the promised land. There's just a small little problem. There's kind of a body of water between them and the promised land. It's called the Red Sea. And so they get up on the coast of this sea, and word comes to them that the Pharaoh has changed his mind again. Now, if you guys were to go back and look at the passage, the Pharaoh changed his mind about every night. He was like the most undecided person I think I've seen in the Bible. I mean, he just kind of did whatever he wanted to do. And so now we have a juxtaposition. You know what? We have an issue. We have an issue where we're stuck between the Red Sea and a Pharaoh who is red hot with anger. And the people begin to complain. That's where we pick up in Exodus 14, verses 10 through 12. It says, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness?" You can just hear the sarcasm dripping from their statements. "Wherefore hast thou dealt this thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians?" I don't remember them saying that, but that's what they said. And then it continues and says, "For it has been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." Now, I just got to imagine Moses at this point. And he's just like, you guys were, it was like yesterday, okay? You were just complaining that you were being whipped to death and literally treated like livestock. And today, you're like questioning the Lord. You're questioning my authority. You guys are saying that I brought you out here to die. Like, are you serious? I can just imagine Moses just being befuddled by, you know, the people's attitude. They're complaining. But the truth is that when we complain, we lose sight of what the Lord can truly do in our lives. We're so focused on how we feel and on how we want things to go that we're not focused on what the Lord could do for us. Now, I don't want to judge the Jews too harshly. And the reason I'm saying this is because when I read this passage, it was like I was looking into a mirror. I saw myself. I saw so many instances where I look and I say, I'm not very thankful. I am not very thankful. I am selfish and I am complaining. I have a complaining spirit. And there may be individuals in this room, and you might say, I'm not unthankful. I'm a very thankful person. I'm thankful for what the Lord's given me and et cetera. But in reality, your unthankfulness is hidden behind this canopy of complaining. So maybe that's your problem. Maybe tonight you'd say, you know what? I have a complaining spirit. Everything that comes my way, instead of going to the Lord with it, I complain about it. I'm driving home and I'm complaining about work. I'm driving to work and I'm complaining about home. And I'm driving to church and I'm complaining about home. And I'm driving back to home and I'm complaining about church. And everything is just building upon itself. And I'm getting more and more frustrated. And the whole time I think I'm thankful, but in reality, your heart is filled with unthankfulness while you complain about everything. You got to understand, we live in a society that earns money off of your unsatisfaction and consumerism. The world wants you to be unsatisfied. The world wants you to complain. You know, the other day, I was complaining because I have a couple of little nicks on the bottom of my phone. And when I was swiping, I could see it. Like, I could see it on my phone. And then I saw someone else's phone, and their screen was, like, literally falling out. Like, they had patches of their screen that were gone, and you could see the battery underneath. And, you know, I was like, oh, man, I'm complaining about a phone, a $1,000 phone that the Lord provided for me that has a good battery, that works, that has a camera, it has pictures of Julia on it. I can text and call her too. But, I was sitting there complaining about my phone. You know, we do it with so many things. Our cars, our houses. You know, we complain that our Bibles are ripping. It's true. And we allow that complaining to completely cause us to not see any spiritual things. It's a barrier. It's like putting blind glasses on. It's like closing your eyes. And so instead of being focused on the task at hand, we're focused on all these little problems. Now, they were focused on a little bit of a bigger problem. But I think that another thing is the people of Israel complained because they believed that their complaining would produce results quicker than simply having faith. You know, sometimes I believe our faith is so weak that instead we complain to get a quicker result. We complain to God. We whine to him. God, please, I need money. I'm a college student. I want to be able to have money when I graduate. And instead of having faith, we just complain. I wonder how many of us, our prayer time has become a time of complaining. You know, we often say that prayer can be, you know, prayer time together can be gossip. But I also think prayer time together can be complaining. And instead of, you know, truly praying to God, we're complaining to those around us about our problems. And I truly believe that that was what was happening with the Israelites. They believed that their complaining would produce results quicker and better than simpler faith. But instead, we see the faith and prayer life of Moses. Moses had an unwavering faith. He goes up with his staff. He puts it in the water. The water parts. He obeys and has faith. And I believe in this passage, God reveals the remedy to complaining. The remedy to complaining is a complete and unwavering faith. Faith in Christ. It says, Moses, and this is what Moses believes and says. It says in verses 13 through 14, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." Like that last part, he's like kind of sassy at the end. But isn't that amazing? You know what I like? And we'll see this more as the passage goes on. It's almost like seeing is believing. But the problem is, we're not seeing the right thing. The beginning of this passage, the Bible says that they look up, their eyes are up, but what are they focused on? They're focused on the Egyptians. They're focused on the problems at hand. But Moses says, guys, take your eyes and put them on Christ. How do we put our eyes on Christ? We put our eyes in his word. And that part is hard. It's hard to get in his word. We get busy. We have school. We have work. We're tired. I know, it's difficult. It's difficult to get in God's word. It's difficult to read it with comprehension. It's difficult to not turn this into a textbook. But Moses says, guys, look to the Lord for your salvation. The Lord shall fight for you. How many of you guys here believe that the Bible is the inerrant and perfect word of God? Okay, I'm just checking to see if anyone's hands are up because you need to change some of your doctrine. So hopefully so. So if that's true, then that means that every single passage of God's word is true. If it gives a promise, it's true. If it says something is wrong, it's wrong. If it says something is right, it's right. So the Bible says in Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in his glory by Christ Jesus." You know what that means in the Greek? The very same thing it does in the English. It means there's no catch, right? There's no but if. God will supply your needs. Keep your eyes on him. Keep plotting. And don't complain. Are you a complainer? Are you lacking faith? That might be a sign that you're an unthankful person. So let's notice, secondly, an unthankful person is extremely self-centered. An unthankful person is extremely self-centered. Now, while there's plenty of unthankfulness happening across these passages, pastor would need to give me a series to be able to cover all of their unthankfulness. So I'm just going to be able to touch a couple of their moments of unthankfulness. So let's turn to Exodus 16. Exodus 16. And surprise, surprise, they're complaining again, right? They're without food, and they want something fast. They want something to eat. And so God does a miracle. He drops manna from heaven. He drops heaven bread. Fun fact, my parents used to do devotions, and they would do an interactive devotion, and they used to do this one, and it was our favorite because they would turn the lights off and shred Hawaiian rolls up and throw it all over the ground, and we'd eat. So I think of manna. I always think that it tastes like Hawaiian rolls. It probably, the Bible doesn't say that, so maybe it does, but they literally got food from heaven. God was providing them exactly what they needed. It really makes me think of the time where God was providing his prophet, you know, the food in next to the brook. And, you know, it was exactly what he needed day by day. And that's what God was doing here. He was giving the people exactly what they needed. When God says that he'll provide all our needs, it doesn't mean he'll give you a Mercedes. It doesn't mean he'll give you a BMW. It means he'll give you a car to get from A to B. It means that he'll provide exactly what you need. And whatever more he gives you, what a blessing. So then, you know, they get their food, they're happy. I'm sure at that moment they were praising God for it. But then in Numbers 11, we see they've gotten used to God's goodness. They've gotten used to God's goodness, and they begin to complain again. In verses 4 through 6, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read this one passage. But it says, "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away, and there is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes.'" Okay, first of all, y'all's taste of what is yummy is absolutely messed up. Like, can you imagine Moses trying to keep a straight face as the people are complaining how they don't have fish, garlic, cucumbers, and melons? That literally sounds like a bad diet plan. Like, and they're over here complaining about what they want. And the word that really stuck out to me, the word that was really interesting, is lusting. Lusting means a strong desire, an unbalanced desire, an unchecked fleshly desire. Now, it's often associated with sexual desires that are left unchecked. But in this case, their lustly desires were after the fulfillment of self, an unchecked desire to fill themselves with pleasure. Now, we can be like that a lot. We can be so self, we can be so focused on self and how we feel and how what we want, and it could be anything: food, entertainment, money, you name it. And the Lord, you and the Lord know better than I do the lust that you struggle with. But each and every single one of us have a specific lust that is causing us to be extremely unthankful. I remember I went to the Navajo reservation for a missions trip. This is in America. And they were so poor. They were living in mud huts. And they had just enough to make it to church and back. There was a young lady, she was 16. Their parents died. They lived in, basically, it was six pieces of sheet metal that was just stuck up, supposed to be a house. And she would drive her younger brother to church. It was an hour there, an hour back. And they would be at every single service. And I just remember thinking, wow, I want the newest things. I want the flashiest things. I want the nicest clothes. I want the warmest or coolest house, depending on what time of year. And they're here just trying to make it to church. And that's why John 4:35 says, "Lift your eyes and look on the fields." It takes active work to take our eyes off ourselves and on the field that is ready to harvest. I think we're seeing less people get saved nowadays because we're not lifting our eyes up. We've got our eyes down. We go to the store, we got our eyes down. And I'm a culprit of this too. It's all of us. We go to Walmart, we got our eyes down. We're at the gas station, we got our eyes down. And the whole time, we cross hundreds of people every day that will die and will go to hell. Notice finally, an unthankful person is carnally minded. Turn to Exodus 32. Exodus 32. And we'll be in there for the remainder of our time. And we'll start in verse 1 when you guys get there. It says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, 'Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron, and he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool. And after he had made it a molten calf, and they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And he was using that in an extremely blasphemous way, referring to this golden calf as a representation of the Lord that brought them out of Egypt. I want you guys to understand that unfaithfulness, while a problem right now, will slowly progress and become more and more evil the more it is not taken care of. We see here in this passage, they were not just complaining. They didn't just have an unthankful spirit. That spirit had driven them to create their own gods fashioned out of the gold that they wore. Their unthankful spirit had driven them to a place of extreme carnality. It's so important to understand that sin always progresses. R.G. Lee famously said, and you've heard it, sin will usher you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. The truth of the situation is that this unthankfulness led the people to directly deny God's will and plan for them. And guess what? Their denial of God's will and plan eventually made it to where they were not able to enter the promised land, the land that they looked forward to, the land that they complained about getting to. Because they were unthankful, they were not allowed to go in. Their children were, they were not. Their unthankfulness carried them away from the worship of God and towards their own destruction. Today, there are those here who your unthankfulness will take you to the greatest destruction of all. Because some of you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I know this is a Sunday night group, and you know, we got a lot of Sunday school teachers here and a lot of college students. But there could be someone here today, and you might be able to say, I really can't be thankful because I've never put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I can't be thankful to him because I haven't taken the gift to be thankful for. And today, if you do not receive that gift, your unthankfulness will drive you to a place called hell. And I promise you, you will not be thankful there. Today, we must examine ourselves. Tonight, how has God revealed to you the ways in which you are being unthankful? And how will you deal with it? You know, a lot of times in a sermon like this, we're drawn to see a problem in our lives. We see the problem, we acknowledge it, we pray, we get right with God, but we don't fix it. We go back home, we're unthankful again. And the truth is, we will stumble. We will all have moments of unthankfulness. But I hope that today, this message will show you to always be cognizant of the fact of how easy it is to be unthankful. And I hope that these signs, these pictures of what may be causing you to be unthankful will stay in your mind, and you'll be thinking on those. And when those things pop up, you'll go to God's Word, you go to these passages, and you'll see the faith and thankfulness of Moses and be like him instead. Possibly you are the one who is a complainer, a murmurer. Maybe you find yourself neck deep in the sin of a lusting desire. You seek nothing but to serve yourself. Possibly you're the one who's fallen in love with the carnality of this world. Whatever it is, maybe the Lord showed you something tonight that I didn't talk about, but the Lord put it on your heart. I would encourage you guys to make a decision tonight to be a thankful Christian. And this Thanksgiving, let's truly be thankful. to our Lord.